Good afternoon. Thankful to be here today and that the weather allowed us to come down from Denver. And we're much appreciative of that. You know, we've just spent the spring holy days going through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And, of course, for the Passover, our focus is on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us to give us salvation and to bring us to the point where we can be redeemed and we can go on and have sin put out of our life through the days of unleavened bread. We saw this, and some of the focus now is a little bit more on us and our part that we need to do, not that we didn't recognize and realize what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was. We had to contemplate all that before it happened. But now some of the emphasis is on us, our part, what we need to do. I think one of the biggest fallacies in modern Christianity is there's nothing for us to do, and Christ has done it all. We do have our part. And when we study through the Old Testament and we look at the history of ancient Israel, what phenomenal things God did for them. I was reading over some of this during the Holy Days. God's chosen people, miracles beyond belief, fought their battles, told them of a promised land that, you know, could be representative of God's kingdom coming. Miracles beyond belief, with the pillars being there at the tabernacle and being able to see God's presence, the eternal being there. But yet, for them, they came to a point of having all that chosen, being chosen, and they really didn't take it to heart, really didn't take it to themselves to see what was the next step that they should go through. They basically just stopped. I personally feel if they'd have made this step and went forward and said, God, show us what to do, help us to overcome, they never got to that part, that God would have helped them. And I personally believe he would have given his Spirit to help them do that. I mean, what person that doesn't go through the process of salvation, where God calls you and where you respond and say, God, I need to go forward and I need help. God surely would come in and help them at that point. But for them, that didn't happen. So in evaluating some of these things of salvation, I want to give you a couple of premises here that I was thinking about the last couple days. If we take Jesus or the eternal and we say he is here by himself and there is no person, yes, salvation is there for him, but not to himself, but not for man. So let's take another scenario. Jesus is not there, and just man is here. Could he bring about salvation for himself? No, no way. Impossible, because of sin had entered into the earth. So we have the scenario where, yes, we have salvation that can come to us through Jesus, and that we have mankind, and together with God's guidance and help and his Holy Spirit, yes, salvation can come to us. So man getting salvation is because of Jesus Christ, plus man having that righteous character, his choice that he needs to make in his life. Man must develop holy, righteous character. It is his part, our part, of what we need to do. Man without holy, righteous character equals no salvation. No salvation. So I want to go into an aspect of something I've talked about before, and I've kind of revised it. And I want to talk about how we would develop engraving God's holy, righteous character within ourselves and our part of what we need to do. Of course, God is going to help us along the way. It's not just something we do all by ourselves. So we know that for the most part, ancient Israel and mankind has developed a corrupted society where many times they look at God in the wrong way. They don't look at him as he should be looked at. Let's look here in Romans 1. Romans 1, we'll see some of this where we see what mankind has done. Paul brings this out here. Okay, get back here. Romans 1. And we'll start in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, so there was a time that they perceived and knew God, they glorified him not as God, not as he really was. Neither were thankful, so an additional aspect here, but became vain in their imaginations, you know, thinking about it to themselves, not realizing what truly God is. And their foolish heart was darkened. You know, God doesn't put up with this forever. And same thing happened to ancient Israel because they didn't want to follow him. Then their heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. And I like the words that Paul uses here. The uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. And there are variations of that. Those people that went on the tour through Turkey probably saw a lot of these images that were there of the corruptible imaginations of man. And they go on to make birds and four-footed beasts to be like saying they are God and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So there's a corruption that has happened in the world, in mankind, that hasn't allowed them to have a close relationship with God. Now, as I mentioned, we want to have, if you will, as the special music said, a whole heart within us, a heart like God. And to do that, we need to have that engraved upon ourselves. I want to go through some steps in the engraving process, and I think they're very fascinating. And for myself, it's fascinating because I spent 43 years in printing, and that engraving lithographic process has always fascinated me, and especially when it relates to what we need to do as Christians. So let's walk through this analogy of engraving from its beginning to finalization. The art of engraving has been around for many years, hundreds of years. And Webster's, if we look at a definition of just exactly what it is, Webster's tells us to engrave, it means to cut or etch a picture or letters into a metal plate or a wooden block or a metal die for printing. So you can see how that relates to my experience in the job field in printing. Now, one of its first uses was in making money out of metals for business transactions. That was one of the first places that engraving was used. We're going to focus on a scripture, and in fact, there's only one scripture that really focuses precisely on this engraving process, and that is in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. There are other scriptures we're going to read that talk about this, but my focus scripture here is Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Engraving is the attempt of the engraver to duplicate as close to as possible a copy of the original. I know when I was in printing, we always had a proof that we were to match to. So here I have this proof. This is the original. And I start up the printing press. I get everything in register and position right on the sheet, get the right amount of ink going on the paper. And you look at it and you make a comparison. Oh, it's too blue. I've got to bring down the blue, bring up the yellow, just, you know, the yellow and the other colors black with it. So all of this needs to be done to match it as close as possible to the original. The engraver will try to hold all the detail and transfer it to the copy. And in printing, we always looked at the highlights, the middle tones, and the shadow areas to make sure that those were just as close to in balance as possible. Well, now we'll start out in reading Hebrews 1 and verse 1 as we'll get into this engraving process. God, who at sundry times or various times throughout the history of life and of this earth and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers. How did he do this? In various ways. In person. Sometimes the Word, the Eternal, was there in person to talk to the person. It was maybe done in visions. We read various scenarios where that happens. Angels sometimes talk to the person to give them instructions. Handwriting, we may see, was a various way that that was done. Also in dreams, a person may have had a dream that God inspired that person to have. So, this is the diverse manners and how God spoke to them. Half in these last days, so now we're coming forward to our time right now, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And He's done that through this book that you have in your lap, the Bible. Maybe there's inspiration that comes to you as you read it. This is how, one of the diverse ways in what and how God is doing this. Has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the brightness of the Father's glory, He was a duplication, if you will, a replication. In fact, the words here says the express image of His person. No other place in the Bible do we find that terminology expressed here. Express image of His person. An engraved, if you will, person who had the character of God the Father, and upholding all things. Now, in upholding all things, we can see the counter of this. Satan would be the destroyer of things, not the creator and the upholder of things. So He did this by the word of His power when He had by Himself purged our sins, something we have seen through the Passover, haven't we? We focus on that. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, purging us from our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So after Jesus had gone through all of this and had been resurrected, He is anxiously waiting for us all to be engraved with this same expressed image upon us. An engraving process. In fact, when we look at the Greek word express image, it is the very word character. Character, as 5481 and Strong says. And it means an exact copy or engraved image. So the words express image and definition of character, as I said, are only found in this one location. So how does this process of engraving begin? We're going to relate this to our Christian life. How can this happen to us? How can we receive this express image, this engraved character within ourselves? It doesn't come instantaneously. We have things to do in it. But let's start out with the first point of how this process of engraving begins. First of all, the choosing of metals or material to be engraved has to be done. Now, in coin engraving, many different metals can be used. Copper, silver, gold. I think we could even have bronze in there. But God has started out with something a little lower than that. In fact, a lot lower than that. He started out with dirt. and he is going to engrave his character upon that and make it something that is more valuable than gold. You think about taking the lowest of things and making it excel to the greatest of things. This is what God is doing in this engraving process. So how does this all start out? We'll look back here in Genesis in chapter 1 and also in verse 26. And we'll see how this process starts out. You know, we've been told over the years that character cannot be given through the creation of a human being. So we'll see this in these words. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man." So we know there are two beings there. "In our image, after our likeness," an outward appearance. It's not the inward character that God is looking for us. So he's looking at us and creating us in his image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Pretty inclusive, isn't it? So God created man in his own image. That is a resemblance of the shape and form of who they are. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." And here's an interesting word, "and replenish." Replenish. Now, that means to refill what had been made empty or void. So, God is giving them the instruction to replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all of this creation, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? So here in the Old Testament, we have this same word image used, but it does not have the same meaning here in this circumstance, and it's intentional, I believe. It is the following Hebrew word, is the word teslem, T-E-S-L-E-M, if I pronounce that correctly. This word image means a resemblance or representative figure. That means the outward shape. We know that God has hands, arms, head, torso, legs, feet. We know that by various scriptures that we read. So the word image refers to an outward appearance. Outward appearance. As I said, same head, hands, torso, legs, feet, and eyes. That same description is how God has made man. It does not refer to the character that we're looking for and that God is looking for that we see in that New Testament scripture. But it is the beginning stages for the development of engraving. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, we'll see some more about this engraving process. And here we see, I'll just read some of the structure of this scripture. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image." And I think that is the same reference as what we had seen back in Genesis 1 and verse 26. "And the glory of God." So yes, an outward appearance, man has been made in that way. In the engraving of a coin, the material or metal is chosen and is made into sheets of metal that are coiled onto rolls. You know, some of you may know how that's done. I bet you know more about this, probably, Dave, than I do. But we'll continue on with this. These rolls of metal can be unrolled and then go on to a conveyor where they are stamped out, and you have these blank coins or die cuts that are made and are called planchettes. When you look at this, there is no visible image on this, just a blank coin. I wanted to give kind of a representation of this. You probably can't see this now, but if this was a coin or a planchette, you'd see there's nothing on either side of it. Just the shape or resemblance of a coin, but yet the image has not been put onto it. It has not gone through, if you will, that character process that we're making an analogy about here today. So, the planchettes have no image or representation on them. They're just cut to size. You know, kind of like you're going to make some biscuits. You roll out that dough and you want to cut them to that size, and then the process goes forward for them to be done. The planchettes have no image representation on them. They are much like a newborn child. Yes, it has a personality, but a newborn child who is going to have things entered into their mind, their body, that is going to affect them and make them the person that they are. At the time of conception, and even right up until birth, nothing has been impressed upon them of a great degree. You know, sometimes we hear a music can affect a child while it's in the womb, and things like that, or the emotional status of the mother and how she is, and that can affect them, but there is so much more to happen once that child is born. We are going to go on to point number two. I think I gave you point number one, the choosing of metals or material. We saw where God has taken the basics of dirt and wants to perfect it to something that is more valuable than gold. We'll go on to the second point in the process of engraving. That coin, once it's been stamped, and if we could relate this to ancient Israel, and I think this is where they stopped and didn't go forward. We have to acknowledge the character of the Master Creator. I don't think ancient Israel really took the time to realize all that God was doing for them and see what their next step needed to be to go forward and to have this process of salvation happen to them. Even though God has made man in His image, there must be an acknowledgement of the makeup of the Master Creator. Who is He? He's not like what we read earlier about these profaned images that they think God is, but we have to recognize who they are, the God family is. A person must see what direction connects or helps him be in alliance with the oneness of God. Who God the Father and Jesus Christ are. You know, when you're going to marry your wife, and you're going through the process of dating, you want to find out what that person's like, what their likes are, what they like to do. At least I hope this is the most part, you know, we've done that and gone through that. And so we want to do the same thing in this process of getting to know God. And in such an alignment that John speaks of it as a oneness that will lead to eternal life. We act as Jesus Christ acts, we make that effort, and God the Father. That oneness is found in recognizing who Jesus Christ is and how He lived, how He achieved salvation. We know that we are called by God and drawn to Jesus Christ. This is the process of how this happens. And Jesus Christ is the one who judges us. And we know that we are being judged now. Judged now. Now is our time of judgment that is upon the church. It's not for a future time. Judgment is not after we're made a spirit being. It's now. It's important how we live and how we build the character that is necessary for salvation. So, Jesus helps us. The Eternal helps us to be like the Father and Himself. Let's look here at John 1. We're going to see some of this process of engraving a little bit more as we're into this second step. John 1 and verse 10, if you'll read there with me. And it starts here. He was in the world, talking about Jesus. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Isn't this true for the majority of mankind? It isn't a matter of just the Old Testament or the New Testament. With both of them, the majority of mankind does not know who made the world and all that is in it. He came unto His own. Yes, He was a Jew. And He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him. So here we have a segment, a small segment, a small harvest, if you will, the first fruits. As many of those as received Him recognize that we need to be like Him, something that ancient Israel didn't do. To them gave He power, and we could say God's Holy Spirit, couldn't we? Definitely. To become the sons of God. Become that starting point. And I want to state that we are begotten at this conception, even to them that believe on His name. We haven't yet been born into the kingdom. Yes, we're living as if the kingdom was here, but that process has not been completed. Verse 13, which were born. And I would say this is really a wrong tense of it. I'm going to correct it and say, which were begotten, because that process has not been finished, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What I have read here is actually there's three wills. The will of God, the will of man, the will of flesh. Interesting topic for a sermon or a sermonette, I think. We won't go into this any deeper. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That was true for John. And the glory as of the only, and notice the situation that we find Jesus in. He is the begotten, while He was here on this earth, of the Father, full of grace and truth. This again is confirming the oneness that comes from the Father and Jesus Christ to cause us to want to be engraved with the character and the obedience to them, to be like them. So we see that Jesus had the exact image of God the Father. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We'll go back and kind of emphasize this again. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And it states here, in whom the God of this world has blinded and the minds of them which believe not. So we know that that is Satan the devil. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So those who have been blinded and have followed Satan the devil, he's not going to give guidance because they have followed the devil, but we know that Christ is the exact image of God. Let's look here in Colossians 1 also. Colossians 1, if you follow along with me here. Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Talking about Jesus Christ here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. and especially those who will be resurrected. So we're going to look here at a particular verse, and we're going to come back to this because there's another verse that we're going to read that's in conflict with what we're going to read here. Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. We see here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want you to think about this. Is this true in respect to God's law? We'll come back to this. So by the law comes the knowledge of how to live and how not to live. 10 points for right conduct that produces engraved character of righteousness upon our very being. We find that these 10 commandments lead us to eternal life. In fact, let's look back here. Deuteronomy 30. And we know this is for ancient Israel, but it's also applicable for us today. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. Physical blessings can come from obedience to God's law, but there is eternal life that can come through them too, I believe. So as we read this in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, we see, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Let me back up here a little bit. I have set before you life and death. We could think of this physically and spiritually. Yes, physical blessings did come to Israel as they followed God. But we think of our life, if we are disobedient to it, death can come and not a resurrection back to life. So we see blessing and cursing. Therefore, God tells us, please, choose life. Choose life, and I would say again, both physical and eternal, that both you and your seed may live. I think physically, and I think spiritually also, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Length of days. I think we could look at this both physically, and I think we could look at this in the aspect of eternal life. Lengthening our days. Wow. Eternal life? Talk about lengthening. Forever. Amazing. So after we have chosen the right way of life, we must live it. We must be the example. Something that ancient Israel, for the most part, didn't do. We can't just know it, no knowledge, but we must do it. And I think as each and every one of us have looked at ourselves, prior to the Passover and even during the days of unleavened bread, we see that there are things I must do better, and remove that leavening, that sin out of its way. Now, let's look here in Romans 2 and verse 13. I want you to read this carefully along with me. Romans 2 and verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Here is a scripture that is in direct conflict with what we read in Romans 3 and verse 20. Is the Bible true? Did it give us something erroneous here? We read back in Romans 3 and verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now we're reading in Romans 2 and verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Both scriptures are true. Both are true. I gave a sermon in Denver probably a month or so ago, and I went through and explained the difference between sometimes when the law is talked about in the Bible, it may be talking about the Torah, the first five books, or it may be talking about the Talmud, the oral law that was added onto it. So when we look at Romans 3 and verse 20, when you read that word law, it's talking about the Talmud. This is the only way this can make sense. In fact, when we look at Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law or the Talmud, and that's exactly what it is, because in the description of this, this is the prescriptive usage or regulation of the Talmud. So the scripture is true. So when we go on to read Romans 2 and verse 13, we know that we can be justified by doing the law. Yes, we need help in the forgiveness of sins, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need God's Holy Spirit, but we have our part in being doers of the law. So showing what is the right way of life and the end result should put a desire in each of us to follow and obey. Look at what God has offered us. Blessings through this life if we obey. And not only that, he tells us life given to us, eternal life. So what do we do next? What is the next step in this process of engraving, of wanting to be a part of this? We must be malleable. We must be malleable to become a new creation. Not a creation that is like Satan's world, where there's a false image there, but like the image or character of God. So point number three is we must be malleable. How is this going to happen? If you took this planchette, this blank coin, tried to stamp something on it, it wouldn't create as good of an image or impression on it as how coinage is made. A blank coin, that planchette that I just showed you or talked about, becomes malleable by being subjected to heat and fire. You know what that is. Your tests, your trials. It makes the planchette more easily receptive to the engraving process. The metal is softened so that when the impression, that stamping of character, comes to it, when the impression of the master is applied to it, it can take on the image of the die more readily, better, a deeper image, more profound, easier to see. This annealing or heating process also has an effect on the planchette to make it not so brittle, but stronger and more durable. Think about this in the process of salvation. Tests and trials that you go through so that you will not be so brittle. You'll be stronger, more durable, and will build that character, that holy, righteous character that you need. We saw earlier these words in Hebrews 1, and I'm going to repeat them because they're kind of the crux of everything that we are going through. We see who Jesus Christ is, how he received that express image of God upon himself while he was a physical human being. He made that effort. We see here, I'm going to reread Hebrews 1 in the first couple of verses, verse 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Just as Jesus Christ took on the express image of the Father, so we want to have that happen to our character. Have holy, righteous character engraved within us. And he upheld all the things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, anxiously waiting for each and every one of us to have that character engraved upon us, an exact image put upon us. So the words express image, as I've said before, and definition of character are only found in that one place in the Bible. The Moffat goes on to translate this, and I think you can see how engraving comes into this. The Moffat translation translates Hebrews 1 in this way: Jesus was stamped with God's character. Stamped with God's character, to make an image there. He went through that process of being more malleable. You think about Jesus Christ, the tests that he went through, and how he endured through them, how he reacted, what he did in his life. Let's find some more of this in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, if you'll follow along with me. 1 Peter 1, and we'll start with verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice now for a season, if need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, all of us go through these things. Temptations, heaviness, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. That engraving of character as you go through those circumstances are more precious than gold. More precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with what? Fire. Fire makes a more durable character. A test or a trial will make a more durable Christian, will give you more of God's holy, righteous character, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen. Now, ancient Israel saw the pillars. We have not seen God in anything like that. Yet we love him, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes hard to do that, isn't it, in the midst of a test or trial? Rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, knowing that God is engraving within you that holy, righteous character through this, making you more malleable, giving you the opportunity to take on more of the character of God, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is what it does. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's look here in James 1. We'll look there. James deals with trials, and so let's look at his viewpoint here in how this happens and how we are engraved with godly character. James 1 in verse 1, James says, "A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many different temptations." Something we need to think about, isn't it, before as we're going through that. You know, no different than during the days of unleavened bread. You have to continually think about, to staying away from leavening, think about how you act. It's the same thing in our Christian lives. Sometimes we need to step back and say, I need to think about how I'm going to respond in this situation. And then count it all joy when we fall into that diverse temptation. Knowing that this, the trying of your faith, works patience. Patience. But let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So just as the annealing of the coin by fire produces a harder, a more tempered coin in us. The fiery trial produces more patience, which is more precious than gold, and it allows that planchette, this blank, to take on more the image of God if we apply God's principles to all of this. Let's go on to point number four. As that coin has been heated and made malleable, now, point number four, take on the image of the Creator. Let that engraving sink into that planchette that has gone through that. So we have been brought through fiery trials that make us take on the character of God. You know, sometimes we're going to fail in that. We may have to go through that trial again, but we eventually are going to come through that and choose righteously with God's help. This choosing, something that God didn't put in us, we have to choose the right decisions based on God's word, and then it places in us righteous character because we chose right, something that God couldn't create. And He wants to create that within us, just like Jesus Christ came to this earth as a physical being. He exemplified all that needed to be done in showing us how He was taking on the image of the Creator. It is something that we can have created in us by our decisions with God's help. So, God expects an increase from us as we go through this. You know, sometimes thoughts have been that, God will just do it all and there's nothing that I have to do. We have to put forth effort for an increase in the talents that God gives us. Each person in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, we're going to go through Matthew 25 and verse 24. We're going to see the last worst example in the parable of the talents. So each person in the parable of the talents was expected to put forth effort for the increase. God did not sow this increase. So God says, we'll see here, Matthew 25 and verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said to the Lord, I knew you. You are a hard man, a hard employer, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent, what God originally had given to him, in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. That's where it's at. I put it right there in the ground. No increase, no improvement. His Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. I think the importance of these scriptures we've just read is that we have to make decisions. We have to choose to build holy, righteous character and to increase our talents and the fruits that we have. Yes, in all of this, if that man would have taken that out of the ground and went forward, God would have helped him in it, but he decided not to. So God condemns those who do not garner an increase upon what God has given. We have our part to do. Our part does not just equal salvation. We have to have help from God and ask for that. So the engraving of godly righteous character is embossed upon us by the decisions that we make. I have a coin here that's been embossed. It's a quarter. It's kind of worn. The picture on it isn't real sharp and clear. It doesn't have the character, the engraving that should be there. We're going to look at point number five. Something that God is looking for. God is looking for a proof set. Oh, thank you. God is making a proof set that is flawless. And that's in each and every one of you. He is making a proof set in each and every one of us. Now, I want you to realize this. Not that we think so much better of ourselves than we are. But I want you to realize what God is offering to you. An engraved character that I can only say would be a proof set. Something that hasn't been in circulation, hasn't been used to buy something, hasn't been ruined, but has in perfection, is flawless. My stepfather gave me this proof set, this coin, and it means a lot to me. Here is a coin that has not been in circulation, I feel represents what God is looking for us. As you look at this, see the blank coin, see the worn coin, see the proof set. You can pass it around. See the brilliance of that coin. Seeing the detail of the image that has been taken on by that coin. It is what God is looking for in each and every one of us. The ingredients of creating holy, righteous character is man plus God's Holy Spirit and making the right choice with God's help. To achieve this, we must have an unconditional surrender to God, resist temptation or self-desire, to do right even when it means to hurt to us in this world. It may cause you to lose your job or have someone be offended with you, maybe a family member or close friend. But we do what is right even when you must go through this test and trial. We must become a proof set for God. Rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. And we'll see that this mindset is what we are to have. Romans 8, and we'll look here in verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. If you'll follow along with me as Paul, in several of the scriptures we have read, is talking about an image that the Son had, and now we see here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, even through test and trial. We know we've been made more malleable. To them who are called according to His purpose. That's you. You sitting here. Me. Us in the church. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our objective. To be conformed to the image of His Son. And it will be an engraving process that represents exactly what God the Father is like. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Follow along here also with me in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And we'll read verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We're in the process of making sure that we're doing that. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. That wouldn't do that on a regular basis. Every once in a while we may catch ourselves saying something, oh, that wasn't true, that wasn't right. And we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for God to renew us and to help us. Renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. If you will, engraved within us. Another verse. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46. We're in close proximity to that. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we would like to just have been created spirit beings, made perfect, not have to go through this. But God has created the natural, the physical first. And we see this through Paul's words. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that is spiritual. The first man of the earth is earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, you know, Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image, this is the process that we are wanting to have happen. You don't want to be like that blank planchette that you saw go by you as you viewed it. You want to be that proof set, that image, and we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let's look here also in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 as we'll start to wrap this up. It says here, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You know, we think about this. We read the Bible. We view, don't we, in our mind, an open face beholding the glory of the Lord and our change into that same image. God is helping us, but we must be a part of making these decisions. Changed into that same image, that engraving process from glory to glory. What would we say the first glory is? I would think it would be baptism. At least that's what I was thinking. But the next part will be the glory at the resurrection, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'll read one final verse and we'll conclude here. John 17 and verse 22. This is a focus for us of the church. We want to behold the glory that Jesus Christ had, and where He is now, what He hopes for in us, how He's going to help us. We know we have our part to do, but it states here as He's talking to the church, and the glory which You gave me, I have given them. A view of that in our mind, brethren, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, Thou in me, and that they, I'll stop here, he's talking about the church, may be made perfect in one. I'll insert my emphasis here, a perfect proof set in one. And that the world may know that You have sent me and has loved me as Thou hast loved me, has loved them as You have loved me. So in conclusion, God is in the process of engraving His character on mankind, those that have been called. He does this by calling us and helping us to realize who He is and what is expected of mankind. What instructions? It's all right here, the instructions of how we should live. He has made us malleable and stamped us with the character of God by our righteous decisions and helped us by His Holy Spirit. God is preparing us to be uncorruptible images, proof sets, engraved images of Him with a resurrection to perfection in a spirit body. You know, you can't help but read 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and see an uncorruptible image is going to be there, a body for us. So we long for that. We need to strive to be engraving God's character upon us and do our part in what will help us achieve the kingdom of God.